It's been a great morning so far, amen. Please take your Bibles and turn into Genesis chapter 4. We want to look into God's Word for a few moments this morning. We're looking into this entire book of Genesis, highlighting certain portions, considering the family and how God established it. And today's message is dealing with matters of the heart. Genesis chapter 4, I'd like to begin with a very strong theological quote. One day Linus said to Lucy, "I want to be a doctor when I grow up." Lucy said, "You a doctor? Are you kidding me? You could never be a doctor. You know why? Because you don't love mankind. That's why." Well, Lion defends himself by saying, he says, "Well, you know what? I do love mankind. It's people I can't stand." I think Lucy's insight gives us, kind of highlights a problem, a devastating problem, actually. It's not really so funny, that wreaks havoc on our families, on our relationships, and our churches, and our communities. It has to do with our heart. It's a heart problem. So I'm going to do some exploratory surveying and looking into our hearts today and asking and trying to answer the question, how is your heart this morning? How's your heart doing? I want to set the stage real quick, maybe for those of you who might be here for the first time. So as we're walking through this book of Genesis, we realize there's a theme going on. And sometime between the exiting from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and entering the Promised Land, we know there's a pretty good amount of years there. During that time frame, Moses writes five books, as we call them, the Pentateuch of Genesis is one of those books. And what he tries to do is communicate what God has done, who God is, and God's plan for them, and the things they must do in order to receive God's blessing and favor that come through a relationship with him. And it's all about restoring the earth and redeeming that which was lost. These principles must be learned. These lessons must be taught. And so today, we're going to learn that if the community of faith, if this community of faith, Israel, and us today, by extension, would experience God's redemption and restoration, they've got to avoid going through the motions. Got to avoid going through the motions. You don't want to do that. Every spring semester in Cedarville, there's a lot of young ladies that get engaged in their senior year, at least. Dawn and I, in our senior year, we had already talked about getting married. I had gone through the very scary process of asking her father for permission, and of course the next stage was the ring, right? I think she knew it was coming, and she was a librarian. She's a librarian today, but she was actually a librarian back then too. And yes, I proposed to her in the library. Yes. I wanted you to know, though, that I didn't want to give her one of those Cracker Jack rings, although you remember the Cracker Jack boxes? You guys know what those are, right? Good. So it's good candy. Anyway, so you get these prizes, and they used to have those rings in here. Because, you know, the more you're head and heels over in love with someone, the more you want to do something really good for them. You just want to give it your best. And you know, that's amore, right? So you really just want to give your best a state-of-the-art kind of a gift, not just anything. And that's what I wanted to do. And of course, I'm a college student trying to pay my way through college. And how much money do you have? But with the help of others and the professor there as well, God really provided. It's the same way spiritually, though, in the sense that if you really love Jesus, if you really love him, you really want to give him your best. You know, you want to give him your best. So for you and me, the state of the art makes sense for Jesus, right? We want to go state of the art with Jesus and give him our best. But there's a danger. That's where today's message is really going to come out. There's a danger with going to state of the art. And the danger is this. Sometimes we can go through the motions of doing without connecting those things with the person we're giving them to. It's like getting all excited about the gift, but forgetting about the one you're giving it to. And so what we have here, we don't want to go through spiritual motions. And basically the big idea here is that a sincere heart of love towards God is really necessary. A sincere heart of love towards God is necessary for a strong mind, a strong body, strong family, strong communities. All those things take place when our heart is right with God in sincereness. And only then will we be able to build those strong families. Now, our story this morning comes just a short time after creation. We don't know exactly how long. But it's about two young men who made choices that's going to pave their way. And they have circumstances, or consequences, I should say, with those. I want to begin reading in chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2 and just kind of walk our way through it and then give us some life lessons at the end here. So let's begin chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. Now, I like to think of Adam and Eve as being that type of an all-American family, you know. Someone, they love the kids, and hopefully their kids love them. And they had a four-meadow room home with 2.5 ponds. They had a two-cave garage. They had two emus and a goat as pets, but no snakes were allowed for his pets. And we're not given any indication that it was anything less than that, really. It was just simply a situation where now we have a family here. There it is. And in some ways, they are fulfilling the mandate that God gave them. They're multiplying and hopefully discipling. So it seems like everything's fine. Now, there's really no record of Cain and Abel in their early years. Always in the same way with our Lord, right? Didn't you want to have a few more stories? But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit said, no, we're not going to do that. So we just have this time frame here. All of a sudden, we see Cain followed the footsteps of his father, became, you know, caring for the ground. And Abel followed another path, chose his own path, became a shepherd. So there's no hint really of God's displeasure with either occupation. And that's important for us to understand right up front. There's no displeasure that God shows or reveals that one over the other. As far as the occupation goes, one chose this, one chose that. Need to keep that in mind. That'll be important, especially when we decide how is this going to work out to what happened. So it appears that some of God's blueprint for the family is already being followed here. We have a man and a woman in relationship with God, and God has clothed them and given them a second chance of blessing, grace, and mercy. They're reproducing, and they're hopefully, we don't know how well they discipled their kids, and I'm not trying to put doubt in your mind. I'm just saying, I assume that they talked about God, and they talked about what happened. Can you imagine as boys, young boys around a campfire at night, maybe after they, you know, chasing all the animals they could, they come back, mom and dad make them come back, and they ask their dad, Dad, tell us one more time, what was it like in the garden? What happened? And he gets down, and he says, oh man, let me tell you what it was like. And so I don't see any reason to think that he did not love his children or share with them who God was and what happened. And I mean everything, good and the bad. We don't know. I just want you to know that there is something that kind of peeks through a truth here that we're going to see. And I bet you everyone here is going to say amen to this one. Kids raised in the same family with the same values can turn out completely different. The way it is. Especially you throw the fall in there now. You put sin nature in a person, and boy, this really comes out, doesn't it? It just happens. There might be some parents here today. I don't know the family life and all that in the background, and I'm not here to analyze it, but I just want to encourage you this morning. You can do the same thing, desire and love your kids, and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And one will choose, and one will not, and it is not your fault. Let the Spirit refresh you with that. It doesn't make it any easier, though, does it? How we want all our children to seek after the Lord. So here we have kids, two kids, and they're raised in the same family, but there's a difference. Now, look at the next few verses here, in verse 3 and first part of 4. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock of their fat portions. Now, you got to stop there. I'm sorry, when I read that, I went, whoa, I feel like I'm in that show Quantum Leap. What in the world happened? I mean, here, all of a sudden, now we're doing what? We're doing sacrifices? There's nothing explained there about it. Keep in mind, this is a long time before the law of Moses ever took place, when all that stuff was established. And here we have something happened. We're not given any information other than it seems to be like an annual event, something that they had been doing. They just did it. This is to say, in the first time, they're presenting this offering. No, I believe very strongly that this is something that they were probably taught and they had practiced. For how long? I don't know. We don't know how old they were. But when you live 900 years, you could be 200 years and be a teenager. Wouldn't that be awesome? How many of you would like to be a teenager, at least in body, right now? Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, get rid of all that stuff. Mm-hmm. So here, I mean, I don't know how old they were. Someone asked me the other day, it's a great question. How old do you think Cain and Abel were? I don't know. I mean, I want to say they're 18 or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 or whatever. I really don't know. I mean, as you read the text, you know that he has a wife, so he's probably a little older, old enough to be married and all that. But how old? I don't know. We're not given a whole lot of detail. We just know that Cain brings an offering from the fruit of the ground. But Abel brings the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. This all seems normal to me. One's a farmer and one's a shepherd. Okay, we're good, right? But something seems to be wrong this time. So what is wrong this time versus all the other times they would have done this? Because he was a farmer and the other was a shepherd. What's the problem here? Well, there's all kinds of explanations being given. I'm not going to throw too many rocks at it, but here they are. One says that Cain's worship caused God not to accept it because it was the type of offering that he brought. They go down to the type. What was a grain offering versus a meat offering? And he should have had a meat offering. And then they conjecture that somehow all the times before he had a meat offering. I'm like, I don't know how they go there, but that's where they jump. Another quantum leap. I'm not sure that's true because there's grain offerings in the law of Moses as well and meat offerings. They're both acceptable offerings. Others say it's because of the quality of the offering. Now, this one has a little more weight to it because if you read the text slowly there, you have this idea that Cain, he just brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. That's all it says. It's just a simple statement. It's not necessarily negative, but the writer Moses goes into a little more detail about Abel's. He brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Now, you got to read a little bit more about what all that's about, but simply, it was the best of the very best of the best. That's what God required and demanded. Is that a comparison? Maybe. Maybe it is a comparison. Maybe Cain just said, oh, it's time for an offering. I'll grab what I'm going to grab. And Abel gave a little more thought to it and said, I'm going to do the firstborn, the very best, without blemish, and fat offerings as well, something the Lord loved. Well, what happens? We're not really sure, by the way, exactly why, but I think it's going to come out what happened here. So let's go into verse 5 and the end of verse 5 and read through verse 7. It says, let's go back to verse 4b. I don't know if I read that. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And this creates the situation. Verse 5b. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And I got to tell you, before we go any farther, I don't want to go too far into this. The scholars themselves say this verse is the most difficult verse in this entire book and possibly the Old Testament to translate and understand. It's just very difficult. The phrases that are being used, what are they trying to say and all that. I'm not going to get into all the 500 and some pages that of discussion that goes in with this. I think that we're just simply can walk through this together with what's being said. I think we can say, first of all, we can see there's a fact right up front. Cain responds in anger when God disapproved. That is clear. He responded in anger when God disapproved. In fact, doesn't it seem that God's kind of wondering, why are you upset? Which is why I think it's happened more than once, the offerings. I think that Cain had given better offerings at some point. Now, I'm away from the Bible now. You do know that. My pastor before, when I was growing up, used to call it sanctified imagination. So that's where I'm going. So I'm just thinking that it had happened before, and he's like, why would you be upset? I mean, you know what's expected. You know what you're supposed to do. I mean, come on. What's going on here? I don't get it. I don't want to go too far with that. I'm just thinking God seems to be almost like incredulous. What? Why are you angry? Why are you upset? You should know better. You should know better. You know what you're supposed to do. Just do it. He gets angry. So that kind of does give us a little bit of a hint. There's something inside that young man, however old he is, that has pushed back. Now, none of us are going to throw rocks at that, are we? I always have inside of me a little pushback. Just talk to my mom and dad. Especially in those teenage years, right? Woo! Yeah, so I'm not going to throw him. Okay, so he's a little upset, but he seems to be carrying this around, and he's got pushback. But this text says he was angry. No, he was very angry. That's significant. If you follow that phrase throughout the Old Testament, that usually means when someone's very angry, it usually means we got a problem. There's trouble right here in River City, okay? Yeah, it's bad. And in fact, I just got a couple examples where that phrase pops up, very angry. Not angry, very angry, like the emotions are taking over. You don't have to turn, but 1 Samuel 18, 8 through 11 says this, and Saul was very angry. Don't worry about David and him. He's upset that God has chosen him. So Saul has a spear in his hand, and it says he hurled the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. Well, so he's allowing his emotions, because he's very angry. His brain goes out the door, and he lets his heart and his emotions take over. So whatever's in that heart, listen carefully, whatever's in that heart is going to come out. It's just going to happen. It's the way it is. So now, okay, maybe there's something about he's getting angry. Maybe there's something in there that needs to be changed. Nehemiah, I'm not going to read the whole passage here, but when the enemies found out that the wall was about to be completed here, David says they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause confusion. You see, there it is again. We get somebody got very, not just angry, very angry. Their emotions took over. I mean, they were passionate about what they thought was right, but they were passionately wrong. And they just let it take over, and they went after it. And like I said earlier, when you get very angry like that, trouble. It's trouble. It's trouble. So unresolved anger really creates kind of a spiritual fog, doesn't it, in our brains, and causes us to act in ways that I got to tell you, and you probably could be a witness to your own actions at times, your own words. Sometimes on the other end of it, when you finally calm down, aren't you embarrassed at yourself? Why did I say that? Why do I allow that to control me and manipulate me in such a way that I responded in anger while I let that person control me? Or whatever it is. So, I mean, yeah, Psalm 37 says this, refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourselves, because it only tends to evil. That's where it's going. So if you are harboring anger, if you have anger in you, and I'm talking about this anger that just won't go away, you might think it's justified. I don't know if it's justified or not, but I'm telling you this, even if it is justifiable anger, if you don't deal with that anger, it's going to come out ugly. It's uncontrolled. It's like a shotgun. Boom! It just blasts anybody, even the innocent. So Cain seems to have an anger problem. I mean, that's one of my best explanations as to really what's going on here. I mean, there's a lot of information not put here other than I see from the text he didn't respond to God. God, hey, what's going on? Why are you so upset? You don't have to be. But then they have this other phrase that helps. It connects with this whole anger. Look at it, it says, if you do well or if you don't do well. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin's crouching at the door and its desire is contrary to you. You must overrule it. So he's giving them a warning. He says, look, you got a choice here. Make the right choice. What are you going to do with this? Maybe he feels like, you know, God has mistreated him or whatever, but he still has a choice. God says, look, I don't know about your feelings, but stop making decisions on your feelings. Do the right thing. If you do well, these will be the positive results. If you choose to follow your emotions and give yourself a pat on the back and say, I'm right, I have the right to go ahead and slap this person, whatever, however that may look, God says, sin's crouching at the door and it's going to take you where you don't want to go and there's going to be consequences you will not like. Right here, Cain has a choice which now helps us to understand that there is something wrong. God offered the olive branch, right? God, even in Cain's not giving the right thing up front, he says, hey, just go do the right thing. Now we have to figure out what that is. But for Cain, he understood. I think Cain knew exactly what God was talking about here. What happened? Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. God's the one who gets him angry. God's the one who confronts him, offers him an olive branch. God's the one who gives him a way out. And he turns on his brother. I think we're getting a picture better now. Something is wrong inside of Cain. It's not the grain offering. It's the heart. That's the real problem. Think about this. We have two men worshiping God, maybe as they had done for who knows how many years, and going through these motions. Moses writes about this particular instant where in that presentation of worship, maybe the offerings were exactly the same as they always were. One, though, is accepted and one is not, because God doesn't care about your emotions. He cares about the sincerity of your heart. You see, you and I can come to church every week, but if we don't come with a right heart, our worship is not accepted. This is nothing less than first-degree premeditative murder, right? It's what it is. Now, this is all before Genesis 9:6, where it's the first time we read this. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed, for God made man in his own image. Okay, that wasn't in place yet. So, because you got to ask the question, do you ever ask the question, well, then why didn't God just put it right there. Whoop! Take care of Cain. I can't fully answer that other than God, in his grace and mercy, offered forgiveness for the sinner. Any sin. You say, you don't know what I've done. I think we can't go any worse than this. And that's the whole point of what grace is, what makes grace grace. It forgives you of your really nice sins and the most horrible of sins, because all sin is an abomination to God. And it separates us from God. As far as justice goes, all of us are guilty. All of us stand before God. And on our own, we will never get out of death row. Well, guess who crosses the street? You've been wondering, right? Who comes along? And here he comes. Here comes the Lord. Don't you love that knock on the door of your heart and your mind? When you know, I don't care what you said to others, but you know deep inside, man, oh, I'm in trouble. I know I've done the wrong thing. And the Lord in his grace and mercy comes along, and here he is. Verse 9, here's the Lord. The Lord said to Cain, where's your brother? Hey, where's Abel? Where's he at? Do you think God really needed him to tell him? No, he knew exactly. Again, what do you think's going on here? I think he's giving him another chance, an opportunity, just like he did his parents. Except they came up with excuses, right? And now he just comes right out and says, I don't know. Whoa! So now we've gone from just excuses. It's just an excuse. It's not a big deal. Well, it is a big deal because you're lying. Now we're flat out lying right up front. No excuses. And then he adds this phrase of my brother's keeper. By the way, that's a very important phrase to unpackage throughout the book of Genesis and the Old Testament. I will say this right up front. We are each other's keeper. We are supposed to love and care and help and support one another. Just study the one another passages. There are a lot of them. He's challenging that. And so as Moses writes this story, now you're going, whoa, Moses just told the community, yeah, you're your brother's keeper and you better be. And by the way, not just your brother, but those who are out of the community. How are you treating them? It's in the Bible. Read it. God got very angry when Israel would mistreat those who were outside the Jewish community. He took care of them. Yeah, well, he says it anyway. The Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Whoa. There's a lot there. Let's put it this way. The ground was stained with this blood, and life is in the blood. And so now this blood that was where life is crying out to the Creator. There's something happening here. You've all been following what's been going on in Ohio with that train wreck, right? Isn't that crazy? So we've got this company who owns the trains. There's a train wreck in this small town in Ohio. We've got toxic waste everywhere. And now they're trying to get rid of it and put it somewhere. And they're bringing it to Indiana. Anybody happy with that one? Yeah, now I don't want to get political here, but I'm just saying, I wouldn't like it. Yeah, you know, I don't want it in Ohio. I don't want it in Indiana. Maybe they should just take it to where the business of the train owners are at, right? Maybe they should do that. But they don't. So, but here, there's good reason, you know, this toxic waste is just dangerous. It's in the ground. It's in the ground. I would say it's crying out. It's got serious health risks. You're going to have deformations and cancers and deaths, and it's very dangerous, but it's not the most dangerous fluid. It really isn't. Not even nuclear waste is. The most dangerous fluid that's being spilt in our ground today is the blood of people. I just did a very quick look, very quick look. According to the government's statistics, CDC here, 2021, there were over 26,000 people murdered in the United States. 26,000. high or low, I don't know. That's a big number. That's huge. That's doesn't scratch the surface, my friend. Even though the numbers have gone down greatly, there was a total of 629,898 reported abortions in the United States. You don't think their blood's crying from the ground? If the blood of one person gets the attention of God's ears loudly, what about the cry of millions of people every year? I don't know why God hasn't struck America down yet, except for his grace and his people and his mission to reach those who've been caught up in this. Can God save a young 5-year-old who realizes he's a sinner and needs Christ? Can God do that? Can God save a man who's murdered 15 people and now is in jail waiting to be executed? Can God save that man if he bows his knee to Jesus Christ, repents, and trusts in him? Yes, he can. For both need God's grace. So, this is a very important story for the nation to hear as Moses is penning this down. And I just want to kind of give you real quick, I've got 7 lessons, but they'll only take 2 minutes. You're going to be impressed. Okay, maybe 5. We're just going to stop right here because there's so much in the chapter. I want to make some comments. Anyway, why am I giving you my reasons? I'm just going to do it. All right, so here they are. Some lessons that I think Moses, and there's a lot more, and this would be a fun small group thing to do, by the way. It really would. I think it would be great. So here are my 7. I don't know how it landed on 7, but isn't that cool? All right, that's a theological joke. Family and nations will not survive if we continue to kill each other. And by the way, if we throw the New Testament in, the number gets exponentially larger. Why is that? Because Jesus said this, if you harbor anger in your heart against your brother, you are a murderer. Whoa. So families, church, take that to heart. We won't survive if we kill each other with physically or with our tongues. Oh, no. Won't survive. House divided against itself. Not going to stand. You got to know that. You got to know that. We've got to come together. And we come together in the Word of God. What it says. It's truth. Number 2. Because of sin, there's always going to be good and evil in the world. Okay? I wish we could live in a Pollyanna society, but that's just not the way it's going to be. 1 John 3:12 said this, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. There it is. You got evil and you got righteous. It's just the way it is because of sin. And we struggle with that in our own hearts. 3, choosing to do the right thing, living by faith. Choosing to do the right thing, living by faith when you don't think, when you don't feel like it, when you don't think it's going to work out, when you don't understand what's going on. I want to tell you, living by faith will bring you into conflict with the world. You will have conflict. Abel did the right thing, and he was killed for it. It happens. Here's one that needs 3 stars if you're taking notes. Long before you sin against your brother or sister, you've already sinned against God. Cain, before he made his move to Abel, had already told God, I ain't listening to you. I'm doing my own thing. So do we. You know those harsh words you said to your spouse last week? oh, trust me. Oh, don't be blaming her for it or him for it. No, you already sinned against God long before those words came out. You say, well, they did something wrong. All right, I'm going to even give you that. They did something wrong. How should you respond? What should your words and your attitude and your heart be? And if you have the Lord in your life, you already know what I'm about to say because you've got that inner conflict going on, don't you? I want to say something. Cain killed his brother, but he first killed his relationship with the Lord. That's what happened. And that's what happens in families too. What happened to my family? I don't understand. We went to church. We did this and that and that and that. And what you did is that you made it a bunch of motions, going through the motions, doing the spiritualist thing, and you really broke it off with God a long time ago. And if this is all just a checklist off your week, my friend, I want to encourage you, that's not living by faith. Number five, rebellion will lead to death, but repentance will lead to life. You say, well, I've messed up. My relationship, my friendships, whether you're single or not, whether you're young or old or whatever it is, it's never over as long as God's giving you breath to live. Today, right now, you can make things right with God and with others. Rebellion will keep you in the mode of justification for being the way you are. Repentance will lead you into freedom and healing. Your choice. What do you want to do? Number six, you could choose your own path. It's obvious from this story, right? Sure, you can choose your own path. I think that's what Moses tried telling the community. Yep, I'm going to give you all these instructions that the Lord's gave me. You could choose your own path, but you cannot choose your consequences. Sorry. Once you've chosen that path has consequences to it. And that's the way it is. If you want to be a community, a family, or whatever it is, and have the right kind of relationships, you got to choose God's path, not yours. And not a form of yours and God's. His and His alone. Number seven. Whew, it was less than 5 minutes. God's solution for broken families, for broken lives, for broken communities has always been the same, a new heart. You need a new heart. God offered grace to Cain several times. It's there. Cain didn't deserve it, but neither did I. So the question comes, how is your heart? Several thousand years ago, someone else shed his blood and it was spilled and it went all in the ground. But that blood doesn't cry out to God for justice. That blood cries out mercy. Because it is through the blood of Christ that our sins are washed away. It's by faith in Him alone, His death, burial, and resurrection, that you and I can have a new heart. And we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, simply trusting in Him and what He's done. It's not in what you bring. It's not your grain offering and your meat offerings and all those things. Those things have their place in our lives. We offer ourselves. We want to give our best. We want to have state-of-the-art lives and loves and families and all that. But at the end of the day, God wants to know where our heart is, because true worship starts with a right heart. God doesn't care about all this. He cares about this. Maybe you've experienced, but we've had some great worship services here, and I thought today was just a blessing. But some of the greatest worship services I've had is where people in another country where they had nothing. They didn't have all this. They didn't have all that. They were just gathered in a dark room that was cold, and they're singing their praises to God. And God looked upon that offering and accepted it. So how's your heart today? You don't want to be like Linus. You don't want to go through the motions and love mankind but hate people. You want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Would you bow your heads with me, please? It is a good question to ask, are you giving your best to God? But it's not the best question. The best question to ask is, does God have my heart? If you're here today, you do not have a relationship with God. That means that you know for sure that if you were to face God right now, that he would accept you. I'm not asking if you would say, well, I hope he would. God, the Bible makes it clear that you can know that you can have eternal life. You can have the confidence. Do you know that, my friend? God's crossed the road with you and me this morning, and he's offering that olive branch one more time. We don't know how much longer we have on this earth. It may end today. We don't know. But I know this. God loves you, and he's giving you and I a chance right now to make it right. Oh, my friend, will you trust Christ now as your Savior? Will you just simply humble yourself? I mean, we're all sinners. It can't be that hard to admit that. But hold, don't let the pride come in and say, I'm going to figure it out myself. You can't do it. God has to cover you. And he provided that coverage through his Son, through the shedding of his blood, Jesus Christ. And if you will trust in him as your Savior, he will give you a new heart that God the Father adores. I'm speaking to a lot of Christians here this morning. And if you're like me, there's probably things that happen during the week that challenge this, and you get it, and you're probably already praying right now. But man, are there some things that fundamentally, you can see a pattern that maybe there's something wrong with your heart? And I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm just talking about, God, what's going on? Why am I falling into this all the time? This is the great moments in services here. You just get real with God. Say, Lord, try me and know my thoughts and look into my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Just ask God even now to judge and to come in and to see, look at your heart and look at your motives and to clean you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Pray that prayer to God. And help God us, all of us here. Not to say generally, I love God's creation, but I don't love God's people. God, help us to get beyond that. And where we can't love and find it hard to love, give us the grace to do it. For it must come from you, O Lord. And Father, as I pray even now for my brothers and sisters who are all making decisions, every one of us, including me, I pray that we would respond not as Cain, but as one great servant of your David, who when confronted by the prophet Nathan, was so anxious to throw himself down and say, I'm guilty. Forgive me, O God. May that be our response, so that we can be better image bearers. we can really transform our relationships with those who we live with or around. And Father, with our community and our church, and this world can absolutely be a better place when God's people get their hearts right for you. We thank you for your love, and we're amazed at it. And I pray that that love of God will be turned out with love for others from us. Help us to fulfill your mission today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with